Let us now turn to our scripture readings for this afternoon, and I decided to change my mind in light of recent developments in your congregation and preach on something different this afternoon, looking at Lord's Day 10 through the lens of Romans 8, 28, wonderful doctrine of God's overruling providence. And so, contrary to what you see up there, we'll read first of all from the book of Ecclesiastes, book of Ecclesiastes, and if you turn to chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through to the end of verse 15, and then after that we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Well, let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for ever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And let us turn then, in the second place, to the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the Romans, well-known chapter, Romans chapter 8. We'll read from verse 28 of this chapter through to the end of the chapter, verse 39. And our focus will be the words in Romans 28, in conjunction with the teaching of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless those readings of his word. Well, congregation, if you turn in the back of your psalters then, as I intimated, I want to look with you at Lord's Day 10 through the lens of Romans 8, 28. And so we can read Lord's Day 10. And just now you find it at the back of your psalter on page 38. Wonderful reminder to us of the fact that God is God over all, ruling in all the circumstances of our lives. Lord's Day 10, question 27 then asks, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? And the answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then question 28 asks, well, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. And we can read, I'll just read Romans 8, 28. I'm sure you all know it off by heart. Romans 28 reminds us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, congregation, Romans 8 is a well-known and much-loved chapter in the Bible. It's a passage of God's word that has been, continues to be, a source of tremendous comfort and encouragement to all of God's dear people in their pilgrimage through life, because it reminds us, amongst other things, of the glorious truth that the God we worship and believe in is a God who is sovereignly in control of all things, who is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, as we just read in verse 28 of that chapter. And so this afternoon, as I said, I want to look at Lord's Day 10 and the doctrine of divine providence which it articulates in light of the teaching of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And as we look at this verse together then, I want us to see four of the great truths that it reveals about God and his ongoing activity in the world. And then we'll look in closing by way of application at the practical value of these truths in relation to the doctrine of providence. Remember, the Catechism is meant to be a book of comfort for the believer. And these truths then that we find here in Lord's Day 10, they ought to be a rich source of abiding consolation, security to the believer in the face of all of the pressures of life, all of its changes, its uncertainties, all of its brokenness and its pain. Well, the first glorious truth this verse brings before us then is that God does have a plan and a purpose for every one of his people. You see, we don't live in a universe that is governed by chance, a universe that is governed by luck or by blind impersonal fate, as tragically many people in our world seem to think. But we live in a universe in which God is God over all. For God is the one who made this world. He's made everything in it. And you see, having created the world, God now sovereignly presides over all of its affairs. That means every event, every circumstance, whether it's that of a nation, whether it's that of an individual, or in your case, that of a congregation, whether it's in heaven or in earth, as the Catechism says, the almighty and everywhere present power of God is active. For you see, God hasn't abandoned his creation, for he won't ever forsake the work of his hands. And he's working in his creation. He's upholding, he's governing heaven and earth and all creatures, as Lord's Day 10 says, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And God then is bringing to pass his purposes in the midst of all of the seeming confusion, all of the uncertainties and changes of life. And child of God here, don't ever lose sight of that fact. You see, while there's so much that you will meet with in life that can often seem perplexing, mystifying even from our side, and that's how life can very often be, yet, you see, this is the assurance that you as a child of God can have, that you ought to have, by faith, in the midst of all that is unseen and unknown to us, all that we don't and even perhaps can't understand in life, that God is indeed working all things together for the good of his people. And so because of that fact then, we're to look beyond what is immediate, what is right in front of us at any given moment, what we can only see with our eyes. And we're to see beyond it. We're to see that God is at work. We're to believe that our Heavenly Father is working in all things, through all things, and that he is working according to an ultimate plan in which he is orchestrating, he is guiding all things that concern not only us, but all of those around us. And therefore we are being called continually to trust that all things that come to us in life, or don't come to us in life, that they are all bound up in as part of God's plan. And that's the second glorious truth that this verse is reminding us of, that God's plan for all of his people is an all-encompassing plan. There's nothing whatever that concerns or affects them that's not included in it or embraced by it. There's nothing whatever it doesn't touch or impact in the life of the child of God. Nothing whatsoever. You see, that's the wonderful thing about the life of the child of God. God is there at the beginning of their life. He's there at the end of their life. He's there at every point in between. And maybe we can think to ourselves at times, well, I can see how some things work together for good for God's people. I can understand, I can believe that, but all things? You might think, well, surely not. Well, my friend, that is God's own word in the matter. And God doesn't lie. God cannot lie. And you see, that's the glory of being a Christian, of having Christ as our Savior and our Lord. That all of the promises, all of the assurances that God does give us in the Bible, they are absolutely certain of being fulfilled because of Christ. And you see, because the Christian is in Christ, it means that God is actively involved in even the very minutest details of their lives, because he's bound himself to them because of Christ to be their Father. And that means, child of God, here, God is actively working as your loving Heavenly Father to make everything turn turn out for the best, to cause all things to work together for your good. As the Catechism reminds us, all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Reminds me of an incident in the life of William Carey, a famous missionary to India. I'm sure his name will be familiar to many of you. Well, on March the 12th of 1812, a fire began at a missionary compound where they were based. And within a few minutes, all of the translation work that William Carey had been working on for years alongside of his colleagues, all of it went up in smoke. And large portions then of the various Bible manuscripts, all of the grammars and the dictionaries that they had been laboriously compiling over the years, all of it perished in the flames. But this is what William Carey wrote. He said, "Nothing was saved but the printing presses themselves." And he said, "This is a heavy blow, as it will stop our printing of the scriptures for a long time. 12 hard months' hard labor," he said, "will not reinstate us, not to mention the loss of property and manuscripts, etc., which we shall scarcely ever surmount." And yet, in spite of these things, there follows Carey's affirmation of faith in words akin to those of our text. This is what he said with confidence: "God will no doubt bring good out of this evil and make it promote our interests." Before the ashes were cooled, apparently one of Carey's two colleagues, a man called Mr. Marshman, he wrote that the calamity was another leaf in the ways of providence, calling for the exercise of faith in Him whose word, firm as the pillars of heaven, has decreed that all things shall work together for good to them that love God. And so he said, "Be strong therefore in the Lord, for He will never forsake the work of His hands." And in the midst of these seemingly tragic events then, what kept the heart of these men at peace was their grasp of this amazing truth, that God's plan is an all-encompassing plan. But we might well ask, well, how could such an event be working together for their good? I mean, after all, they've been laboring for years to translate the Bible into the various languages of the Indian people, to try to reach them with the gospel. And yet, in a brief moment, it seemed that all of their labors had been for nothing. But you see, as they came to see, it didn't take long for the strategy of God to appear. As one man wrote, "The catastrophe unstopped the ears of British Christendom. In the blaze of the fire, they saw the grandeur of the enterprise these men had been engaged in. And the facts of that enterprise were now flashed out." And he said, "Thus the destruction proved a beacon and multiplied the mission's zealous friends. So loud a fame it brought them as to reverse the nature of the seeming tragedy. And multitudes of laborers were rallied to their cause as a result." And you see, what seemed like a tragedy then, it was all part of God's all-encompassing plan to actually further the work of these men, to promote the advancement of His own cause and kingdom in India. Because you see, God had an overarching plan for good, even in these things. And that's the third glorious truth that Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 teaches us: that God's plan is also a good plan. And I grant it might not always seem like it at the time, especially in times of disappointment or shattered dreams and hopes, or in times of bereavement or illness. And yet, this verse quietly asserts that even in these things, God is ordering it all for a good and a wise purpose. And so in the good days, as well as in the sad days, we must always remember that God is ruling, God is overruling in all of the nitty-gritty details of the lives of His people. And my friends, He's working with a very definite end and goal in mind. Because you see that the good that God has in view, it's that which is spoken about in the following verse, verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. If you look at that verse, we are told there that He predestined that His people would be conformed to the image of His Son. And you see, it's only when we see all of life in that light that this verse will prove to be a soft pillow for the heart rather than a hard problem for our heads. You see, it's only when we define good in God's way, not in terms of the world's standards, that a verse like this begins to make sense. Because while we all want happiness, we all want fulfillment and peace and long life and many other things, and we tend to think of the good life in terms of the attainment of these things, we need to remember that God hasn't committed Himself to His people to make them necessarily happy and successful in life. God's design in everything He does in the lives of His people is to make them holy. It's to make them Christ-like. And so everything then that comes from the fatherly hand of God into the experience of His children here on earth, it comes to them with that goal, an end in view, to fashion them into the likeness of His own beloved Son. Because you see, Christ Jesus is the one whom God has given to be our pattern and our example in life. Your life and mine are to be patterned after the life of Christ. Christ is the perfect example to us of true human character by which all others must be molded and fashioned. And just as every creation has an archetype and a pattern, it has an original, a prototype, if you like. And once you get that prototype or model, then you can reproduce thousands upon thousands of copies from that one original. But you see, it's the first original that really counts, that is essential for all of the rest. And in fact, without it, there would be no others. Well, so it is with God's prototype, so to speak, of the human race, which is His Son. Christ is described in verse 29 of Romans 8. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the one from which an entire race of human beings will come who have been conformed to His own perfect image in accordance with the plan and purpose of God. And that is what God is working towards then in all of His dealings with His own dear people. Not to give them their best life now, but to restore to them the true image of God that has been so badly marred because of sin. Well, that's the last glorious truth I want to focus on then from this verse. That God's plan is also a harmonious plan. See, all of the various elements of the life of the child of God, when viewed in isolation, they may seem to make very little sense at times. And we often struggle to see what God is doing in our lives so often, especially at the time, and especially in times of tragedy or in life's darkest moments. But you see, that is when God is teaching His child their need to walk by faith and not by sight, to put their unreserved trust in Him. Just like a little child, which a parent's love and has so often held on their knee, There comes a time in the experience of that child when the child has to be put down from the knee so that it can learn to stand and walk on its own two feet. And yet the parent is always near at hand, ready to catch their little child if they should fall, to pick them up, comfort them and encourage them when needed, and to reassure the child of their love and their care for them. Well, so it is with God. God is always near at hand. He is there at all times and in all places. He's there in the good times as well as the bad times. And he is the one who's directing all of the steps of his child till the work which he has begun in them is finally completed. And his plan has reached its ultimate goal, the goal of shaping his people into full conformity to the image and likeness of his Son. Well, friends, God has a harmonious plan then for all of his people here. It's a plan that was conceived in the mind of God in eternity. It's a plan that he set in motion in time. It's being unfolded throughout their lives, in all of his dealings with them in providence. But remember, it's a plan that will only reach its fulfillment when grace finally gives way to glory, and he takes them home to their eternal home in heaven, to be with himself, to be with Christ, which is far better. And while in this life, then, the believer may well be called to suffer like Christ, the servant is not greater than his master. We're to remember, as verse 17 of Romans 8 reminds us, that we will also be glorified together with him. You see, all of those he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, they will be glorified, as verse 30 says. But until then, we are called to take comfort in the knowledge that God, by his providence, he is still upholding all things, and that nothing whatever shall or ever can separate us then from his love, as the latter part of Romans 8 says so beautifully. And that brings us then in the last place to look by way of application at the practical value of the doctrine of providence. For the Catechism goes on to ask the question, as we read earlier, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? And the answer it gives is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. And we need such an exhortation as believers. We aren't guaranteed a life on easy street. And those who believe in Christ, sometimes we will experience hard times, times of adversity. And I don't need to tell many of you here that, I'm sure you know that. Your own life, no doubt, testifies to that fact, that we're not immune from hardship just because we're believers. And many of you, I'm sure, you know what it is to have suffered losses, to have gone through, perhaps to be going through, deep valleys of trial and affliction. Some of you probably know what it is to be experiencing sickness, cancer perhaps, various discouragements, disappointments in life. And at times, some of you may even have felt like Job or Jacob, felt that everything was against you. But you see, the assurance that God gives us in his word is that all things are working together for our good as believers. And that, my friend, is a sure, that is a certain promise to the people of God to sustain and encourage them in times like these. And that means it's a promise we can take to the bank. It's a promise we can rest in at all times. And so it ought to enable us to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and firm in our trust in our faithful God and Father in the midst of whatever may befall us in life. You see, remember, Providence is a book that we can only read backwards. And there will be many things in our lives which we don't understand at the time, or perhaps ever even in this life. But we're called to be patient, to be thankful, to be believing in the assurance God gives us that what we don't know here, we shall know hereafter. It's interesting that the English word providence actually derives from a compound Latin term that means to see beforehand. And so it reminds us then that God does see and know ahead of time all of the things that he's doing. Because you see, God is the one who knows the end from the beginning. That's why God can write history in advance. But it's also meant to serve as a reminder to us that we are to believe that we too will yet be able to see how all of the pieces of the puzzle of our lives, they do fit together in a beautiful and a harmonious way. That we too will yet know exactly what God was doing in all of the minutest details of our lives and how these things were working together for our highest good. But you see, friend, if you're a child of God, then there's a time coming in your experience and mine when faith will give way to sight. And then we will no longer know in part or see through a glass darkly, as the Bible says. But we will see face to face. For you see, then we'll be in the immediate presence of our God and Father. And he will delight to show us all of these things, to unfold before our eyes all of the particulars of providence. And it's then that we will see the full truth of what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That God has made everything beautiful in its time. For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose of God under heaven. And friends, when the winds of life may seem to be blowing against us, all things may appear to make no sense whatever from our standpoint, we can be still then. We can know that God is still on his throne. Whatever may be unknown and unseen to us at present, it is fully known to him. And he is still in full control of everything then that he permits to touch our lives. You see, as the Catechism says, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And whatever comes to us then from his fatherly hand, however mysterious, has been given express permission to touch us. And whatever you're passing through then, however dark, however difficult it may be, believe that your heavenly Father has a good purpose in allowing it. That he does know the end from the beginning, but he is working in it all to make it turn out for the best. And therefore nothing can happen in your life or mine if we're believers, but what is filtered through the loving hands of our loving God and Father for a good and wise end. You know, boys and girls, I read of a story about a farmer, and he was clearing up his land. He was creating a large pile of brush and stick and other things. And his plan was eventually to burn it all. And as he came out one day to add some more things to that pile, he, he noticed that a little bird had begun to build a nest in it. And so he destroyed the nest. But then when he came back a few days later to add some more things to the pile, he saw that that bird had started to build a nest again for the second time. And so he destroyed that nest also. And then when he came back for a third time after the pile was finally ready, he saw that the bird had started to make yet another nest. And so again he had to destroy that nest that that little bird was trying to build. Three times he destroyed the nest of that little bird. Now I'd imagine if that little bird could talk, she would have said, "Man, this is terrible. I don't know why my nest is being destroyed like this. Who is this nasty man? And why is he doing this?" But you see, what that little bird couldn't see or understand was that it was a hand of love that was destroying the nest. It was for the good of that little bird that the farmer prevented it from making its nest in that pile. Because you see, he knew beforehand what it was that he was going to do with it. Well, just like that little bird didn't understand what the farmer was doing. Many times in life, we don't understand the workings of God's providence in our lives either. So often in the things that we can think are tragedy, we need to seek grace then to be patient, to be thankful, to trust that God is still seeing ahead of us. And he is acting in all things in our best interest. And so when you and I may be tempted to doubt the goodness of God, when we look at the details of our lives, perhaps we're ready to ask the question, well, how can this possibly be working for my good? Need to ask God for patience, to put our trust in him at all times. Help us remember, as Corrie ten Boom was so fond of saying, that our lives here on earth are just like the reverse side of a great tapestry. And yes, from the back, all we may see when we look at that tapestry are all of the knots and imperfections. All of it looks random, it looks chaotic to our eyes. But you see, it's only when we're able to look at the front side of the tapestry that we can see how all of the threads that make up that tapestry, they do fit together in a beautiful and a harmonious way. Because you see, from the front you can see that every stitch, every knot, it forms an integral part of a beautiful picture. And in this life, you and I only get to see the tapestry of our lives, as it were, from the backside of the tapestry. We're to hold on to the promise that God is the one who is weaving all the threads of our lives together for good. And someday then we will see the front of God's tapestry of our lives. And then we'll be perfectly able to see the beautiful design that God was working out all along. Well, let us seek to say then, in the words of a hymn, "Whate'er my God ordains is right, my light, my life is he, who cannot will me aught but good. I trust him utterly, for well I know, in joy or woe, we soon shall see as sunlight clear, how faithful was our guardian here. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen."